Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. Today I'm going to talk about several keys to the spiritual life, things that maybe we don't really think about so much, but they're right in front of us. They're things that are part of our own Catholic Christian tradition. They show up in the liturgical seasons. They show up in the way that we pray, even just like the way that we learn our prayers. But I'm going to tease them out, draw attention to them, so that they might be a point of focus for you to help you go deeper into your own spiritual journey. Back in a minute. Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com. Welcome back to the program. Today on the Feast of St. Benedict, St. Benedict, the great founder of Western monasticism, I'm going to read from the Gospel, today's Gospel. If you have the great opportunity to go to Mass, here's the Gospel. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. This is from Matthew chapter 10. Jesus said to the apostles, "As you go, make this proclamation. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, drive out demons. Without cost you have received, without cost you are to give. Do not take gold or silver or copper for your belts, no sack for the journey or a second tunic, or sandals, or walking stick. The laborer deserves his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, look for a worthy person in it, and stay there until you leave. As you enter a house, wish it peace. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. If not, let your peace return to you." Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank you and I praise you for the gospel, for the way that Jesus, you established the church. And I thank you, Lord, and I ask for blessings upon the Catholic Church, upon all Catholics who hear my voice. Lord, not only that we would be able to stay close to you through the church, that we'd be able to navigate troubling times, but that we would feel and sense a call to be salt, light, and leaven in this world. Lord, give us the grace to pursue you so deeply that you shine forth from our lives that much more radiantly, that much more gloriously. And we just ask for the intercession of Saint Benedict. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, today on the program, I'm going to draw on several themes, kind of weave them together. The first is connected to this idea of a liturgical season. So you have feast days, and like today, honoring this memorial where we honor Saint Benedict, the founder of Western monasticism, and then even entire liturgical seasons. Right, right now we're in the midst of the season of ordinary time, but as you know, we have these four great liturgical seasons: Advent and Christmas, and then Lent and Easter. I want to just launch right into that, though. I want to launch right into that and bring out of that a theme that is connected to our lives of faith day to day, not even just during those seasons themselves. And I'll start with this simple idea that one meaning of the term Lent, when you understand the way of identifying the season of Lent, is that it actually covers the entire time from Ash Wednesday, not only through Easter Sunday, but all the way until you get to Pentecost Sunday. And so the idea of Lent isn't just, oh, Lent ends and then here's Easter. But there was a sense of continuity. There was a sense of connection. There was an intimate way in which you really don't understand Lent if you think that that season just runs up until Easter and now it's done, and now we can just kind of go back to our ordinary way of living. And I think, sadly, that's one of the things that happens. One of the things that happens in our life of faith is that we can put together like a really good itinerary for Lent. You know, these are the things I'm going to do in prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. These are things I'm going to give up, right? And then all of a sudden, Easter's here, and it's like, oh, thank the Lord, that's over. Now I can just take those things back on. Well, and I know when we mature, we get beyond that, and it's like hopefully we see some change in our attitudes, right? Something that becomes a new habit. We see the destruction of a certain vice or sin, or at least a diminishment of it. It doesn't have such a stronghold in our lives anymore, and now we're moving on to a higher way of living, a greater sense of conforming our lives to Christ. Well, there's more to it than that. In a fuller understanding of the liturgical seasons, Lent only makes sense in the light of Easter. And Easter as a season is intimately connected back to the reality of Lent. And oh, guess what? You can probably see where this is headed. The same is true for Advent and Christmas. Advent is all about the coming of the Lord. It's about preparing for the coming of the Lord. And it doesn't make sense to just stop with whatever it was we were doing to express our sense of stripping away and preparing ourselves for the coming of Christ if we don't also know how to celebrate the Christmas season. And I think that sense of intimately connecting those the reality of these two liturgical seasons, or these two sets of liturgical seasons, is something that we've lost. And as such, or maybe in connection with that, we're missing out on one of the real powerful truths for growing in our spiritual life. And it's the theme of preparation. The theme of preparation, and even, I'm going to say a different word, anti-preparation, before the actual time of preparation, there's things to do in order to enter into the time of preparation really well. And then you have the time of launching into the grace that the Lord had been preparing for you. Let me give you an example from recent church history. So St. John Paul II, this great saint and pope of our time, you may remember one of his most important themes was the Great Jubilee Year 2000. He called it the greatest event, one of the greatest events in human history, the greatest anniversary in human history. And it was meant to be a time of immense grace, a time of jubilee. Jubilee is a time of setting free, a time of sins being forgiven, a time of restoring to people what they've lost. And so St. John Paul II spent the entirety of the 90s, and even going backwards into the 80s, he kept pointing the church towards the great Jubilee Year 2000 as a moment of grace that was intended to be like a launching pad, like a rocket taking off, this great Jubilee Year 2000. And you've probably heard me talk a bit about the way the church actually responded to this moment of grace, to this graced opportunity to come into alignment with what the Lord was doing and offering to the church in this great Jubilee Year. And the idea was that St. John Paul II was, we've got to prepare. We have to use the idea of launching into the third millennium, that we will miss out on the graces that the Lord has intended for us in this third millennium. He talks about a new evangelization leading to a new springtime in the church, a new missionary age. These were the graces that St. John Paul II associated with the entry into the third millennium, the year 2000. And you stop and say to yourself, no, wait a minute. Would you consider the last 24 years a season of new springtime in the life of the Catholic Church? A season of a new missionary age in the life of the Catholic Church? Would you consider it a new springtime or a real strong period of a new evangelization, new in fervor, new in method, new in expression? Right, that's how he described this new evangelization having these new features. And on the whole, when you look for certain measures, certain identifying features that would say, yeah, I can make a case that the Catholic Church is experiencing a time of new springtime, new evangelization, new missionary age. I would say that the great majority of us, almost probably without too many exceptions, would say, I'm not seeing that. I'm not seeing new springtime. If it's a new springtime, it feels like there's a new winter. It feels like there's been a lot more stripping down, a lot more shrinking, a lot more diminishment of the impact of the church, of the fruit that the church is having in our own society that's around us. Even just raw numbers, churches consolidating, and the number of vocations shrinking, and you see this, and these are not signs of vitality. These are not signs of a new springtime where there's all this blooming and blossoming and expansion. Not seeing it. Okay. Well, was St. John Paul II wrong? Was he discerning something that was, in fact, incorrect? Or is there something else going on? Now, personally, I had the wonderful privilege of being able to walk closely with the Catholic Church at a worldwide level in the late 80s into the mid 90s during this decade of evangelization that was leading up into the Great Jubilee Year 2000. And then after 1995, I had a chance to focus much more fully on the work of evangelization happening in North America and especially in the United States, and had a chance to be very involved at a national level in terms of speaking at conferences, working on different committees with the Bishops Conference and all kinds of efforts happening around the country for that entire decade. And so what I would say is this, is that on the one hand, there was definitely features and elements of this grace being offered to the church that St. John Paul II was raising up. Yeah, it was there. There were signs. There were moments where we would see like definite manifestations of God's power that are associated with the proclamation. So I began today's program by reading the gospel for today. If you go to Mass, as you go, make this proclamation: the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, just hear that again, because I know that it's very familiar to you. And sometimes when there's a scripture that's really familiar to us, we might miss the freshness of the living word of God, how it wants to strike our lives. So the Lord Jesus is saying to the apostles, as you go, meaning you're going to be sent. You are called to go. Make this proclamation. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, here's the question. The kingdom of heaven, that means God himself is breaking through, breaking in, breaking open, removing, dislodging things that are not manifestations of the kingdom that is the rule and the reign of the Lord over this people, over this community, over this space, over this moment. And the Lord is establishing his lordliness, his lordship and kingship over this reality, over this realm. And as you go, make this proclamation: the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if you imagine apostles just showing up and just saying those words, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, the people are going to look around and say, where's the evidence? Give me a sign. Show me some demonstration or manifestation that the kingdom of God is actually at hand. Well, Jesus doesn't just say, go proclaim that. He then identifies the signs that would accompany the proclamation of the gospel. These signs and wonders and deeds of power. That's the way the gospel will describe the things that accompany, demonstrate, and manifest what happens when the kingdom of God is at hand, namely, cure the sick, healing, raising the dead, having power even over death, cleansing the lepers, those that are unclean, those that are cut off and isolated from the Lord, from the temple, from their families, from interacting in the community. They're cleansed. Drive out demons, acknowledging the realm of the demonic and the power and dominion of the demonic. Now even that is overturned, cast bound up and cast away. Now that, my friends, is amazing. And that, if you saw all of those signs, all of those wonders being demonstrated, then you'd say to yourself, what is happening? What is going on? And you could say, this is a sign that the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, I'm going to link that back to, believe it or not, liturgical seasons and our lives. Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com. Welcome back to the program. It's great to be with you today. And I'm on this feast of Saint Benedict. I am sharing with you some insights drawn from the scriptures, from our Catholic liturgical tradition of these different seasons. But in the end, it's really all about your life of faith and what the Lord wants to do in you and through you in this world. Not just in this world in general, but in your world, in your own personal life, and in the lives of your loved ones, those that are the nearest and dearest to you, family, friends, colleagues, neighbors, co-workers, whoever it is that the Lord has planted you in the midst of. Guess what? As you go, you, by your very life, and yes, by your words, but by the person you are, is making a proclamation. You are. Yesterday I talked about that in terms of the stigmata, just showing up. You're manifesting what Christ crucified is like. When you have a union with Christ crucified, it makes itself manifest in the way you live your life. So also, the kingdom of God is at hand because you're showing up. As you show up, that proclamation is manifesting itself in your life, and these other signs will happen. All right. So what does this have to do with Lent and Easter? What does this have to do with Advent and Christmas? And more importantly, what does this have to do with your life? Well, let's go back to the great Jubilee year 2000, St. John Paul II. He did his part. He did his part. He poured his life out, dedicating himself to announce with as much fervor and faith, conviction, urgency, and consistency that the great Jubilee year 2000 is a moment of inbreaking. It's a moment when the kingdom of God was breaking into this world and offering a grace. Now, this was going to be a grace for the church, so meaning happening in the church and then through the church into the world. The Great Jubilee Year 2000 intended to be this rocket ship taking off. And so what happened? Because as far as we can see, at the level of the church in our own communities here in America and in many places around the world, not a rocket ship taken off. Seems like it ran out of fuel, or the launch never happened. Well, St. John Paul II, he wrote a document about this. He wrote about it before the year 2000. He wrote it way back in 1994. It was a papal letter. It was called Tertio Millennio Adveniente, on the preparation for the coming of the Great Jubilee Year 2000. And in it, he says that, hey, the church is being presented with this moment of grace. If you're alive in this moment, if you're alive in the 90s, if you're alive as we approach the year 2000, pay attention. The Lord is up to something. He intends a grace. He has revealed what it is through the whole history of the church with Jubilee years in the Old Testament, Jubilee years in the life of the church. Now there's a great Jubilee year, and this great Jubilee year has this enormity because we're not only celebrating every 25 years, 50 years, or 100 years, but an entire millennium has shifted. And so this is a moment of grace that we must not miss. And therefore, in order to not miss it, we must prepare well. And so he identifies in Tertio Millennio Adveniente preparatory years, these preparatory years, 1997, 1998, 1999, devoted to Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father, 97, 98, and 99. And these themes, oh, also connected to faith, hope, and love. These themes then would lead up to the Great Jubilee Year 2000, where it would emphasize the Blessed Trinity and this launching into the new millennium, this time of new springtime. Well, these years of preparation were not like independent. They were intimately connected to living well the Great Jubilee Year 2000. But then he says this. He said, if we're going to prepare well, if we're going to live well these years of preparation, we need to focus on the anti-preparatory years. Anti, not against, but anti, A-N-T-E, not A-N-T-I, meaning previous to, prior to, the preparatory years. So there are years that are given over to preparing for the years of preparation. You tracking with me? This is so interesting. And he says in this document, and it's brilliant because this, again, this isn't just about the church calendar. This isn't just about like a Jubilee year. No, this is about our lives of faith. This is a wonderful description of how the Lord brings graces to our lives by not only giving us an announcement of the grace he wants to bring, but teaches us through the church how to prepare. But not only how to prepare, but how to prepare to prepare. How to set ourselves up to prepare well. And he says this, that the anti-preparatory years are to be marked by 3 years, 94, 95, and 96. So you have 3 years of preparation for the Jubilee Year 2000. Then you have 3 years to prepare for the years of preparation. And those 3 years are to be marked by repentance and penance. Whoa! Did you hear that? Repentance and penance. And those years of repenting and doing penance are all for the sake of being able to prepare well, which are for the sake of being disposed, receptive, and ready for the grace that the Lord is going to pour and fill to overflowing, so that then the church can be launched into the third millennium and achieve this new springtime. All right. Now, he gives more insights into these anti-preparatory years, these years of preparation. Like, what are we supposed to repent of? And, well, he tells us, and he draws on again, the rich spiritual tradition of how we're held back in the spiritual life and how do we experience renewal. You hear me talk about these themes regularly because they're so deeply rooted in our Catholic spiritual tradition. He talks about, he names them specifically at sort of the church-wide level in Tertio Millennio Adveniente. We have to repent and do penance for those instances of, he calls it slowness to act is one of them, and inconsistency and infidelity. So we must repent and do penance for instances of infidelity, inconsistency, and slowness to act. Think about those. Ponder with me those three for our lives of faith. If you think about what is it that holds me back, what is it that holds you back from advancing in your own spiritual life to help you to grow in holiness? Well, infidelity is one of them. Infidelity is what? It's when we're disobedient. It's when we are giving ourselves over to sin. This would be what St. Bonaventure would call diversion. It's where we are diverted from the path we are supposed to be on. We're faced with a temptation, we're faced with it, and we give in to sin. We're diverted away. And so when we think about in our own lives what's holding us back, there are sins in our lives that are diverting us. And when it's interesting, when you say that something is diverting, divertito in Italian, when something's diverting, it's entertaining. And boy, wouldn't that be something worth pondering? Am I being diverted from the path of holiness because of the diversions that I welcome and permit to make a home in my life? And so to repent and do penance for the diversions in my life is one of the things that will set me free to be able to enter into a whole new level of living. So one is diversions or infidelity. The second is inconsistency. Now, if diversion is about infidelity, inconsistency is about human weakness. It's about the fact that we are tempted and we play around with those temptations. We find ourselves battling the flesh and the spirit. It's the apostles in the garden, Peter, James, and John, invited to be with Jesus. Jesus gives them the call, stay awake, pray with me. And they fall asleep three times. And you stop and you say, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. But they were weak. The spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. We don't have that energy because we spend ourselves either fighting against the temptations or simply attempting to give ourselves over to things that are not bearing fruit in our spiritual lives. And so not only infidelity, but inconsistency. And so inconsistency is about being tempted. That's what St. Bonaventure would call a distraction. We just get distracted away from the Lord. So it's not necessarily that we're giving in to sin, like the diversion, but the distraction is just giving us an easy way to settle for less in how we're spending our lives. And then what's the last one? Slowness to act. Now, slowness to act, he would call dispersion, St. Bonaventure. But John Paul II, he's calling it slowness to act. And boy, isn't that insightful. When you think about what holds us back in our own spiritual journey and our own spiritual growth, how often is it that we are slow to take action on the things that we know we ought to do? I know I ought to get up earlier and pray, or I'm up, let me just get out of bed, or I got out of bed, let me actually sit down and pray, or I'm up and I'm sitting down to pray, let me put away my phone and actually take the time to pray. I'm praying, but why am I distracted and thinking about the things of the day? Let me actually focus on praying right now. And you just stop and you say, my goodness, we can be slow to act because of the way in which the energy that we have has been dispersed into so many other things that when it comes time to hold ourselves in reserve for the Lord, to set ourselves apart from the Lord, we are dispersed. We don't have the energy to do it. And so we must repent. We must acknowledge and repent of instances of infidelity, inconsistency, and slowness to act, or diversion, distraction, and dispersion. So St. John Paul II, in Tertio Millennio Adveniente, he's not making stuff up. He's not just pulling words out and saying, those look good on paper, or I like those phrases. No. He is identifying a rich vein of truth in the Catholic spiritual tradition about the things that hold us back from growing in holiness. All right. If we can focus on those things, of repenting of those instances, then we're going to be clearing away the blockages, clearing those blockages away, so that we can enter into the work of preparation that much more fully. And so, remember now, repenting is about asking for the Lord's mercy to give us a fresh start. Penance is about uprooting the sources of those things that lead us into infidelity, make us inconsistent, or make us slow to act. Penance is about uprooting, getting down and digging out at the roots, the things that are holding us back from honoring the Lord in our spiritual lives. Okay, so repentance and penance. If we, brothers and sisters, are going to go further, get to that next place where the Lord has for us, and even, let's say it this way, that the Lord has a grace for you. He has a jubilee grace, a grace of joy, a new joy, that the Lord, jubilee is about joy. It's about the joy that the Lord takes in you. That's what jubilee is. It's not, first of all, that we will find more joy in God. But jubilee comes from a Hebrew word that means joy. It means rejoice. And it's not, first of all, that the people of God will find more joy in God. But that's true, too. That is true, too. But that's secondary to the people of God coming to become aware of, opened to, and receptive of the joy that God takes in you. Did you hear that? That God takes joy in you. He rejoices in you. He delights in you. He loves you and he finds you beautiful. That grace that can open us to realize that, that's life-changing. I'll talk more about this in a minute. Welcome back to the program. Why don't you start with that? God finds joy in you. The Lord rejoices in you. The Lord has a season of jubilee available to you. Great jubilee. Not ordinary. This might be for you a moment of a new springtime. This might be a rocket ship launch for your spiritual life. You might say to yourself, I have no idea. How would that even be possible? It might sound nice, kind of like Jesus said to the apostles, go and make a proclamation. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here now. It's breaking in. And if it's just words, well, then let me just move on. But if that proclamation is accompanied by healing entering your life, your sicknesses are cured, the deadness that's in your relationship, the deadness of your spiritual life, the deadness that is part of something happening in your emotional life, your spiritual life, your psychological life, your relationships. So there's a deadness there that'll be raised. There'll be a whole resurrection. There are parts of your life that are just untouchable, where you're like a leper. That's going to be cleansed. There are places where you're under spiritual attack and the devil has a stronghold, maybe in the minds and the hearts of your kids or your grandkids, or some situation happening in your workplace or your finances. And you know what? The Lord is saying, I've got jubilee for you. My kingdom's coming. My kingdom's breaking in. And what do we need to do? Well, Jesus says it in all of these announcements. The kingdom of God, it's at hand. It's here and now. It's breaking in. And therefore, there's a necessary response on your part, and that's repent. There we go. Anti-preparatory years. Repent. Do penance. And believe. Believe is those preparatory years. Growing in faith, hope, and love, seeking to express and advance in faith, hope, and love, coming to know more fully who Jesus is, the Holy Spirit is, and God the Father is, all in order to prepare ourselves by undertaking spiritual disciplines, undertaking spiritual activities to grow in our mind and our heart and the actions that we take, as well as in the community. I just said something very intentional there. That's the fullness of the formation as a disciple. It's forming your mind, it's forming your heart, it's forming you to go act, and it's forming you together in community with others. Those are all aspects of formation. Now, how many of those aspects have you heard about? Have you thought about? Are you involved in? Have you reflected on and said, gosh, you know, I need to advance in my own theological formation, or I need to advance in my spiritual formation and the healing that the Lord has for me and the graces that he wants to give to me and the giftings that he wants to release in me, the power that he wants to have work through me. Oh, but you know what? He's going to ask me to go into the world and make a proclamation, and I'm called to be salt, light, and leaven in my world. Well, how am I equipped and empowered to go do that? And where am I doing that? Have I been taught and trained and formed to do that? And then, wait a minute, what about the brothers and sisters that are part of my community of faith that are going to support me, encourage me, and hold me accountable? Again, I use those words very intentionally. Support, encourage, and hold accountable. Where I'm struggling, you got me. Where I'm doing well, you cheerlead me on and hold me accountable. Don't settle for less, Tom. Strive for the heights. Right? All of that stuff. That's all formation. That's all preparation. Okay. Do you know what that also is? What I've just been describing to you in these ante-preparatory years and the preparatory years? I've just been describing Lent. I've just been describing Lent. I've just been actually describing Advent as well. Well, how? Okay. Lent is easy. You'll get this one easily. When we think about Lent, it's 40 days. Right? And that 40-day journey of Christ in the desert is also a symbolic reliving of the Exodus, the journey, the 40 years in the desert of God's people from slavery in Egypt to the promised land of good things. And that journey of the 40 years through the desert involves what two fundamental dimensions? The first dimension is the diminishment and the severing of the connection to slavery in Egypt. Think ante-preparatory years. It's all about the Israelites not hungering and thirsting and longing for the slavery they've left behind. I know that sounds weird. Like, why would people do that? Why would people want to go back to slavery? But you read it yourself. In the journey in the desert, why are we stuck eating this wretched food when we could have been eating the leeks and the onions of Egypt? Oh, I long for my slavery. Let's go back to slavery. And well, now, come on now, brothers and sisters, we get that. We get that. How easy is it for us in a Lenten season to simply say, I renounce and I reject and I repudiate any and all connection to my life of these behaviors, these attitudes, and this way of looking at things. All those levels. The level of actions, the level of attitudes or habits, and the level of consciousness or awareness. The conversion of mindset, the conversion of attitudes, and the conversion of behaviors, right? Those three levels. And you know what? We battle throughout Lent. And for many of those things, we continue to battle and battle and battle. And so that's the first part of Lent. The first dimension of Lent is about repentance and penance, asking the Lord for forgiveness and seeking to uproot. That's the mortification part of Lent, dying to self, dying to the fleshly connections, and mortifying them, killing them. And what's the second part? It's asceticism. It's spiritual training. It's spiritual disciplines. It's undertaking things with the dimension of spiritual exercising. I want to grow in my strength. And I'm doing this all with a Christocentric approach, meaning I'm doing all of these things not in a way that's isolated from Jesus and just kind of doing it before God, kind of like, hey, you know what? In this Lent, I'm giving up chocolate. I'm not going to watch so much TV. I'm going to get up early, pray, and I'm going to put that rice bowl on our table, and I'm going to give some change every day by eating a bit less. That can be just focused on myself, isolated from so many other layers and levels, the most important of which is Jesus. Remember, it's Jesus that is moved into the desert by the Holy Spirit, and it's Jesus who is accompanying us into the desert that has our name on it, right? So every Lent, we're given that opportunity to enter into a graced movement with the Lord so that we can, in fact, get to that next place. So those 40 days, it's not just about the 40 days. Those 40 days lead us into the 3 days of the sacred Triduum, Christ's passion and his death, leading to his resurrection. All right, now that we get to the resurrection, we enter into the promised land, if we're using the theme of the Exodus. Well, what happens when the people of God finally enter the promised land? Do they just get to enjoy the milk and honey? No, they've got to live their identity in the midst of pagan peoples and nations. And they are faced with fundamental challenges of being true to their identity and not settling for less and not being unfaithful, right? But being truly the people of God. Look at Jesus and his journey through the desert. If we join him, it begins with the descent of the Holy Spirit at his baptism. And that then leads the Holy Spirit to move him into the desert, move him through the desert. He faces the devil and those temptations. But then after he comes out of the desert, what do we have? Jesus starts his public ministry. Jesus enters into his public ministry. And so do we. There's a whole new dimension of public ministry, of public visibility, manifestation, demonstration of God's kingdom come into our lives. And so, does that always happen in Lent? No, it doesn't. It doesn't always happen well, us individually in our own Lents. Because we don't always enter into that process of repentance and penance and spiritual disciplines and spiritual exercise and then moving into an empowered, transformed, released, sent, new dimension of disciple of being evangelistic in our day-to-day lives. It didn't happen for the Catholic Church in the way that it would seem to me John Paul II was discerning and prophesying that this was meant to be a new springtime. And let's just say it's not God's fault. And let's also say it's not John Paul II's fault. And so, you know, he did his part. He discerned and he proclaimed and he mapped it out. And unfortunately, what the Catholic Church tended to do, and I was there, I lived through it all, and I was involved at the national level and the international level for the first half and the national level for the second half of the 90s. Preparation just became a program. It became banners. It became themes of conferences. But this idea of this spiritual insight that God's grace is coming in an extraordinary way and we must be prepared, that was absent. That framework just was not discussed. I'll pick up on this in a minute. Welcome back to the program. All right, so here we go. So here we are. It's not John Paul II's fault. The church spent a tremendous amount of time and money and energy on posters and programs and doing things that were attempted to build up the faithful. But unfortunately, that preparatory stage, those preparatory years, were not preceded in any meaningful way by a proclamation or an announcement of the anti-preparatory years, the years of penance and reparation. Those themes were lost or got crowded out or weren't received because they weren't clearly heard. And for me, that's one of the great sadnesses, really. What a great sadness. And I guess heaven will reveal, really, what did we as a church miss because we missed that grace of penance and repentance as a fundamental way to uproot and dislodge so that we could also undertake the journey of preparation, spiritual exercising, to move into a whole new way of living, a whole new grace of Jubilee. Now, what I just shared with you is sort of the testimony of each of our Lents moving into Easter. It's the journey of the church moving through the 90s into the great Jubilee year 2000. But it's also a moment of grace that the Lord gives to us in smaller ways in our lives. Now, this theme, what I just mapped out for you in this program, I'm experiencing right now. I'm experiencing it right now as I am still seriously engaged in discerning the idea of going on the Camino, this 500-mile walk across northern Spain. And I'm going to be sharing elements of this with you, and I hope you don't get tired of it, because my goal in doing this is to always allow you to share in the experience of what I'm discussing, even if it's not direct. Oh, you're not going to Spain. But the theme of you're on a journey that the Lord has you on, and if you're not going to be preparing in the way I'm preparing, maybe you can be preparing in a way that is fitting for you. And so I want to tie this back to one of the very first themes that I said, which is you don't really live Lent well unless you see Easter as its culminating point. But if you see Easter as the culminating point, that Easter is really what it's all about, then that's going to shine a light all the way back to Ash Wednesday. It's going to shine a light all the way back to how you live your Lent. The same is true for Christmas and Advent. It's really all about the birth of Jesus coming to birth in not only in this world, but in my world. And so that's going to cast a light all the way back on how I'm preparing for Advent. Advent doesn't make any sense unless there's a Christmas. And so let me reverse it. I'm preparing to enter into the journey of the Camino. Now, the journey of the Camino, when I start it, that's my Ash Wednesday. That's not my Easter Sunday. So the journey of the Camino is the work of the, if you want to use my analogy here, it's the work of the preparatory years. It's the work of 97, 98, and 99. And so There's some grace that the Lord is offering to me. I don't know what it all is going to look like at the end of that journey, but I'm sensing that there is a reason why the Lord has for me, at least to discern it right now. And as I continue to do so, I continue to get these signs and pay attention to those things in your life too. But what it's also doing is it's making me recognize these days, these next, it's about 40 days, interestingly, these next 40 days, 45 days, as anti-preparatory years. I'm getting ready for the journey that I'm taking towards the goal of the Camino itself, the reaching the end of that journey. And so it's fascinating that one way of saying it is my Camino has already started. Even though I won't actually hit go until something like August the 27th. But I will, in fact, already I am seeing some of the Camino life manifested right now in my life. Okay, track with me on this. If I'm going to be walking 15 miles a day, well, I better start walking right now. And so if I'm going to be walking those days and be praying during those days in a way that is structured and in a way that is consistent and in a way that is built into me then when I get launched, well, guess what I'm doing now? I'm starting to take on the way of living of the Camino even before I go. So the idea of launching, the idea that is going to become a reality of launching, hopefully, is already bearing fruit in how I'm living right now. Does that make sense? And so waking up this morning, I'm getting up earlier than I ever have to walk a bunch of miles. And I'm progressively building out those miles. As I am preparing for how am I going to be praying daily, I am integrating that type of prayer more intentionally and consciously in my day-to-day life now. So it's like, wow, Lord, there's this grace that's happening. There's this manifestation that is occurring. I'm going to use a word. I've used it before. It's not a common word. It's prolepsis. Prolepsis is a Catholic way of understanding growth and holiness. That growing in holiness, your growing in holiness, brothers and sisters, isn't just you starting to do something more than you did yesterday, and in 2 days you'll do something a little bit more, and then you're going to grow and do on a little bit more, and then you're going to, in days to come, you're going to take on a little bit more. Now you're more holy because you're doing things that you weren't doing before as you trace back to the starting point. So you're becoming who you're not. You're not that person right now, but eventually you're going to get there because you're going to be doing the things that'll get you there. Prolepsis says growth and holiness isn't just advancing from what you're not to who you are, but rather prolepsis says, no, this is who you already are. But there are things that are getting in the way of manifesting that. There are things that are holding back the demonstration and manifestation of who you really, truly, most deeply already are, but it's existing in a hidden state. And so the Lord, in your growth and holiness, is going to start removing the things that are blocking the fuller, more profound manifestation of who you already are as a holy, beloved daughter and son of God. That's going to become more manifest in your life as the blockages are removed and as those spiritual muscles are exercised. You will more confidently, radiantly, beautifully, consistently be displaying who you already are. But what's been holding you back? Instances of infidelity and consistency and slowness to act. Diversion, distraction, and dispersion. Get it? And so what I'm going to propose to you is that even as I am discerning a particular journey to take that is my preparatory journey for a grace that the Lord is offering to me as an opportunity, and I don't know where it's going to end, it's already impacting me in a very positive way right here and now and today in living my life of faith. And so I'm going to say to you, can you do the same? You don't have to take that journey, but you can say, is the Lord offering me a grace? Is the Lord offering me a grace in such a way that I can look at my life now and I can say, if I'm going to be that person, the goal that I have to be that person out there, That person's more patient. That person's more kind. That person's reading the scriptures. That person is teaching the scriptures. That person's part of a small group. That person's going to mass more regularly or even daily. As I start to discern that which God has for me out there, that just might start reflecting back on how I'm going to live right here. And so I'm sharing all of this with you to give you a wonderful, I hope, Catholic grounding on how it is the Lord is often going to have his kingdom break into our lives. And so that's my hope for you, is that through this program, that you too will come into that experience. All right. I'm at the end of my program. God bless your day. Join me tomorrow for more of the program.